the 20th in a series of who knows how many sermons on the seven assemblies found in the chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. And just as a reminder, or if this is the first video you've seen or first DVD that you've seen just going through randomly, I just want to say that the directives given by Yahshua the Messiah to John in the book of Revelation for each of the seven assemblies of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, include a greeting, a description of the majesty of Yahshua, a statement of his praise for us, a statement of criticism, a warning, an exhortation, and a promise of blessing. So we have been examining each of these expositions for all of these seven assemblies, and we have three categories remaining: warnings, exhortations, and promises. We are now exploring the last of Yahshua's warnings to the seven assemblies, which are also warnings to us. And the verses that we'll be taking a look at today are rich in figurative meaning and literal meaning, as we can't really separate the two in the Scripture. And hopefully this will have great personal meaning for you as well. It's Revelation chapter 3, beginning at 18 and going through 20. It reads, "I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And if those last words don't shake you in your boots by the end of the sermon, hopefully you will understand what that all means. What stands out for me in these verses is the intimate nature of this warning. It's as if a father is sitting beside his teenage son, speaking to him heart to heart as the child approaches the age of accountability, warning him that he is entering a phase of his life in which there are going to be harsher consequences for the errors he has made up to this point in his life. These are errors that are forgivable, since the child is in training for the life ahead. But the father knows that to continue making these types of choices will lead to ruination, penalty, and ultimately death. If you would turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 25, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 25, beginning at verse 1, reads, it's the Psalm of David, "To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my Elohim, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, no one who waits on you, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." Verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are Elohi of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." In Hebrew, the word "to wait" carries the idea of binding together, tarrying, and expecting. So when we're waiting, we're waiting together. It reminds me of how Yahshua instructed his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and how they gathered in one accord before receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, "Remember, O Yahweh, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old." Then David says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Now, if you notice, sins and transgressions are the same thing. This is a Hebraism where they like to repeat what they've just said, but in a different form. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. I mean, what is sin but the transgression of the law? And he says, according to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Yahweh. When David writes, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, he is not differentiating between sins and transgressions as we might read it in English. Hebrew poetry likes to reiterate themes, often repeating the same thing using different words, just like I did. I forgot that I had written that, but here, sin is the same thing as transgression, as in 1 John 3 and 4, which reads, whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And verse 8 in Psalm 25, good and upright is Yahweh, therefore he teaches sinners, what? He teaches sinners the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths, which literally means, if you look up the word paths there in Hebrew, it means all the well-trodden roads of Yahweh are mercy and truth. To whom? To such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So, are mercy and truth given to everyone? I believe that David is making it clear that mercy and truth are given to those who are on the way of Yahweh, to those who obey the law, the word of Yahweh. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, reads, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now this is amazing truth and mercy given to us by Yahshua in these words. I hear him saying that a broad interpretation of the law of Yahweh is death. It is by the way of a narrow interpretation of the law of Yahweh that we are given life in the hereafter. So what is a broad interpretation? How about the law is dead, it was nailed to the tree? Ever hear that? How about all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future? How about Jesus fulfilled the law, now we don't have to? Ever hear that? That is a broad interpretation of the law, extremely broad. Is that broad enough to warrant a brief sizzle in the lake of fire? I don't know. That judgment is not for me to make. What would be a narrow interpretation of the law of Yahweh? Well, why don't we check out Scripture and look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 26. For a narrow interpretation of the law of Yahweh. Hebrews 10:26 begins, for if we sin, in other words, if we transgress the law of Yahweh, if we sin willfully, after having received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So what sacrifice is the writer of Hebrews referring to? Well, obviously he's referring to the sacrifice that Yahshua made once for all, in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Going back to, in chapter 10, verse 27 says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Who are the adversaries? Well, those are those who hold their hands up against Yahweh, who defy Yahweh, who speak evil against his law. And it says, anyone who rejected Moses' law, that is, the law of Yahweh given to Moses, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Then it asks, of how much worse punishment do do you suppose will he be, worse punishment than death? Eternal death, right? Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Who is the Spirit of grace? Yahweh. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. Verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, okay, illuminated means after you were able to shine your light onto others, the light of understanding. After you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me, this is the writer of Hebrews, in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now, it sounds like we're all going to heaven there, right? Okay, that's how it's normally interpreted. But that's not, does not mean that we're going to heaven, that we're going to take possession of our place in heaven. It means that that mansion being prepared in heaven will descend to earth because, it says, the meek shall inherit, what? The earth. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of Yahweh, you may receive the promise, which is, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, in other words, if anyone retreats from righteousness, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not, the writer says, of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Okay, finishing up Psalm 25, we read in verse 11, David is saying, for your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, pardon my sin, for it is great. Okay, all of that which we just read is a prelude to the first verse of our discussion today. Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, if we were to define the word gold, we'd probably describe it as a rare and valuable metal, which it is. Probably wondering what we could buy with it. However, in the Hebrew culture, it means something different. I mean, it's still the same stuff, but gold means something that shimmers. And it can mean also a clear sky. It can mean even fair weather. Think of these values when you imagine all the furniture inside the temple of Yahweh. All of it was covered with gold. All of it shimmered. All of it pictured a clear sky. It was covered with a shiny metal that reflects light and doesn't fade, doesn't rust, and doesn't corrode. It's a substance that lasts forever. As forever as this world can be. That is the gold, I believe, being referred to in Revelation 3:18. Notice that the one being counseled, because the words are, I counsel you, one being counseled is asked to buy gold. Buy gold? Well, here we are. Is this the materialism of this world? I don't think so, because in order to buy gold, you have to do what? It's paying a price. And to be able to buy something, do we not have to work for the ability to purchase something? Well, what is the price to shimmer so bright that we can reflect the way, the truth, the life, and the light of Yahshua, who himself reflects the light of Yahweh? How much is that worth? We are counseled to buy gold so that we may be rich. Being rich in the flesh, of course, means having a lot of money. And there are many for whom this is their goal in life. But is that all there is to life? In Hebrews, the word rich means heavy. Think gold. But it also means honorable and glorious. Can you envision the glory? The brightness of Yahweh and Yahshua. The phrase refined in the fire is not difficult to see through spirit-filled eyes. It must refer to the perfecting of righteousness through the testing of our faith that this world presents to us. If you turn to the book of James in chapter 1. James chapter 1. Right after Hebrews, and beginning with verse 2. James 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of Yahweh, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from Yahweh. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." One who doubts. We are also asked to buy white garments, that we may be clothed or covered, that the shame of our nakedness may not be revealed. The words white garments here is a reiteration of the same phrase used in Revelation 3, verse 5, 13 verses before verse 18, which reads, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments," same words, "and I will not blot out his name from the book of life," if he has white garments on, right? "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The word used in the King James Version for garment is raiment, which derives from the word array. Okay, and that means, the word array means order, as in having one's house in order. So when we talk about garments, we're talking about being in order. I take this to mean, the word order, I take it to mean truth, the truth of Yahweh's word. So being covered in white garments for me means being covered in the word of Yahweh. And who's the word of Yahweh? Well, Yahshua has been called that. And this, for me, it just lends a much richer meaning than simply putting on white clothes. Okay? A lot of people wear white clothes, thinking that it means that they're covered. But unless they are also being obedient to the word of Yahweh, the white clothes mean nothing. The word white is the Greek word leukos. It means light. Light, not just white, but light. How amazing is it that when we look at the ancient meanings for words of Scripture, we discover what it is really talking about. By referencing refined gold and white garments, Yahshua is, in essence, warning us to stay on the path of righteousness and to let our light shine on others by obeying the law of Yahweh, no matter what tribulation befalls us. Yahshua tells us to put on the white garments, i.e., the enlightened truth, in order to clothe or cover the shame of our nakedness, which I believe references Adam and Eve, who disobeyed Yahweh's commandment not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They discovered their nakedness after they partook of that knowledge of good and evil. And cover themselves with fig leaves. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked with fig trees, but fig leaves are itchy. They produce a rash on most people. Later, Yahshua sacrificed a lamb, without doubt. Yahshua, in the spirit, in the spiritual body, sacrificed a lamb, you know, covering of white wool, to provide a covering for them, for Adam and Eve, when he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. It was the first sacrifice that was made. Yahshua is acknowledging our unrighteousness while living here in the flesh. It is he, Yahshua, who covers our nakedness as long as we obey his Father's will written in the Word. Finally, at least for this verse, Yahshua tells us to anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. Now, eye salve is described by Strong's Concordance as a poultice made from, I've never heard this before, but it's made from crackers. Crackers? Does that suggest unleavened bread to anyone? Well, that's probably a long shot interpretation, but interesting nonetheless. Salve derives from another Greek word that means glue. And is it possible that that's where the word gluten came from? Again, a long shot. I better stop, I guess. or might be accused of misinterpreting the scripture. Whatever cultural meaning eyesalve may have, or whatever derivation of words historically, we can be assured that as a poultice is made for healing, Yahshua is asking us to cleanse our eyes of the fleshly visions confronting us daily, that we may see him and his Father's will to obey the law of Yahweh. And here is what I believe is the real meaning of verse 18. I strongly suggest, this is Father speaking to his son, we might imagine that. I strongly suggest that you work diligently to stay on the narrow path in order to obtain honor and glory, that you may see clearly, to enlighten those around you, and that you may be hidden in me from your sin. And then in Revelation 3:19, as a true father might say, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Yahshua is saying, in essence, I love you, and I will correct your fleshly ways and punish you for your disobedience. He's giving fair warning. Okay. The son might then ask the father, why would you do that? Why would you punish me? And the father would convey to the son, because I would be a neglectful father and ashamed of myself if I allowed you to hurt others and believe that there are no consequences for such disobedience. I want you to love others as I have loved you. Revelation 3 and verse 20, the next verse, says, and this is the last verse of our discussion. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you turn to the book of the Song of Songs. Song of Songs, chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister. Now, when he says my sister, the word there means one of like faith. In my mind, I think bride, which encompasses all believers, all of those who are in the body of Messiah. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister. Open for me, my bride, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. And she answers, I have taken off my robe. I have taken off my covering, my raiment. In short, she is saying, I am in sin as you are knocking. And then she asks herself, how can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. She's saying that she's tried to cover her sins. My fingers dripped with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I saw him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. In other words, our nakedness was revealed. Verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's saying essentially to the world, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. Wow. Talk about a warning. And painting a vivid image of how we could be when he appears. But wait, there's more. And it too is in the form of a parable, but there can be no doubt as to the meaning found in Yahshua's words in the book of Luke and chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. Luke chapter 12, 41, Yahshua had just spoken a parable, the parable of the thief in the night, before the words I'm going to read here. Luke 12 and 41 says, then Peter said to him, Master, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the master said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, that is, being faithful and wise, when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, listen to that, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask no more. I can't express to you, brethren, how blessed and how scary this is to me. For surely we have been given the truth. Thank you, Father, I say. Surely Yahweh has spoken to our hearts and has put his law into our minds, that we may obey his commandments, that we may inherit the earth and live in his presence forever. And how clearly has Yahshua made known to us in these verses that it is a fabrication by mankind that says once saved, always saved, and that we no longer are under the law of Yahweh. Yahweh has made us to know him, his ways, his son, and his Messiah. But brethren, I speak to you as much as I speak to myself. Do not be caught without your covering. Do not abandon the one who loves you, the one who desires to call you brother and friend, the one who desires to anoint you a priest in service to the Almighty Yahweh, our Elohim. Certainly, the pleasures that this world has to offer are not worth, by any measure, the glory found in the eternities. And certainly, the hardships that this world presents to us are not, by any measure, as severe as the pain and grief of knowing we shall become as if we never existed. And I know our time is short, but I feel compelled to read the following verses out of Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1 begins, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our Elohim, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named to the priests of Yahweh, that they shall call you the servants of our Elohim. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. You shall eat the riches of the nations. And in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they..." Who's they? The nations, the Gentiles, "shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double, everlasting joy shall be theirs." Verse 8, "For I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make them, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom Yahweh has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my Elohim, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the sovereign Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. He has clothed us with righteousness. He's clothed us with his law, his word, with the blood of Messiah. Our Elohim is Yahweh. He is mighty to save and wonderful in our eyes. Almighty Yahweh, I ask, hear our plea. Forgive us of our ways and make your ways as a safe and straight path leading through the wilderness of this life to the life you have appointed for those who worship you in spirit and in truth, who worship you in your spirit and in your truth.